First of all, thank you very much for allowing me to come and speak here today. It is certainly an honor to be able to come here. In some ways, though, it's also a very long homecoming in the sense that I came to the Lord way back in 1981. I was living in California. I grew up in Toronto, but I moved to California to attend university. My undergraduate degree was in acting, drama. The bright lights of Hollywood brought me out to the coast out there, and it wasn't long before I realized I wouldn't make it as an actor. I stayed around and got a master's in business administration. But while living in the dorms, I met a wonderful young man who shared with me about God's love for me. He was attending an evangelical free church, EV Free of Huntington Beach. His name is Jeff Clark. He's now a pastor of an evangelical free church just outside of Denver, Colorado. So very much, again, evangelical free church has been very fundamental in my coming to the Lord and my growth. So it is truly a joy to be here today. Start with a word of prayer and proceed from there. Dear loving God, we just love you from the depths of our heart, both for your love for us, for your plan of salvation, for giving us the day, for giving us life, for giving us a chance to hear your word, for giving us a chance to serve you. We ask you to be with those who could not be here today. We just ask that in what we do in life, that it all brings you glory. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our reading is from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. I didn't send a PowerPoint, so if you could just follow along, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. After these things refers to Abraham and his family coming and settling in Canaan. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and sent out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Being called by God. I don't believe that there is a greater privilege or a higher purpose in life than for us to be called by God, to be asked by God to do His work for the kingdom for Him. And I do believe what makes it all the more wonderful is that we realize that God knows who and what we are, meaning we are weak, we are sinners, we are flawed. Yet despite knowing this, due to His love for us, He asks us to help Him. And I expect that there's many of you here who have already experienced the call of God in your life, and others who are wanting that call. And I want to look at Scripture today and talk about being called by God, what it is God wants from us, but also the snares that exist that might keep us from doing God's will in our life. Prior to this portion that I read from chapter 22, in chapter 12 of Genesis, which is 10 chapters earlier, but many, many years earlier, we read about Abraham's call from God. At that time, he was called Abram. And God appeared to him. And God not only told Abraham that he would become the father of a great nation, He also called Abram to leave the land where he was living. He was living in the land where his father had died. And God called him to go to a place where he'd never been, to Canaan. And Abraham faithfully did that. He went with his family to an unknown place where he knew nothing but was led by God. And I believe that act of faith by Abram and going to where God showed him allowed God to realize, this is a man on whom I can depend and on whom I can ask more. And the fact that moving to Canaan worked out allowed Abraham to realize God can be trusted and I can unquestioningly obey Him going forward. And then God gave him this well-known test to sacrifice His son. One challenge when we teach from the Bible about the great people of the Bible is that sometimes we lose sight of them as human beings. We see them as Bible legends, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Moses, whether it's David, the great men of the Bible, and there's certainly great women of the Bible. And I'll be talking about Moses and David throughout later on in this message. But they were just people like us who God chose. And it says God judges people by their heart. And God saw something in these individuals that made Him want to use them. In Mark chapter 12, we read a very familiar passage where one of the scribes comes to Jesus and asks Him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I believe when Jesus is talking about strength, He is talking about spiritual endurance. He wouldn't be talking strictly about physical strength, because physical strength, as many of us here who are older know, it declines over time. Yes, we can work on our physical strength, lift weights, jog, swim, whatever we do, and even as we get older, go for walks, gardening, where we realize through repetition we are getting stronger. but it is still declining. I think somewhere around age 24 is when we reach our physical peak. Then after that, we lose more muscle cells than we regenerate. But God is talking about our spiritual strength, our spiritual endurance. And he has us grow in that. And he wants us to grow so that we could be better used by him. And when we do, we find, again, like Abraham did, the faithfulness of God. One area that I'm quite weak at is I worry about being late. I grew up in a home where my dad always insisted that we always be not only on time, but early. And sometimes life would make it challenging to be on time. Challenging mainly because I'm a procrastinator. And I don't know. I don't know if it was a reaction to dad, but yeah, put things off. And I remember once we were living in Vancouver. My wife and my first wife, I'm now married, divorced from Rebecca, now married to Helen. But she and the kids were visiting her folks in California. And they were arriving at Seattle Airport, and I was living in Vancouver. And I felt I left on time. Then I hit a horrible border crossing at the border between Vancouver and Seattle. Anybody who's ever gone through there, it is brutal. It could easily be an hour, and it was, well, just painfully long. And I was certain I was going to be late. I was certain my dear wife was going to be quite upset with me. And God said, Greg, take off your watch. And he said, cover the time in your car. Do not look at it, and trust me. And he also told me, do not speed. Very unfair. But he said, don't speed. Basically saying, trust me. And I went there, surprising little traffic through Seattle, and I got there on time. A small little step. But I, just the other day, last Sunday actually, coming here, I wanted to come here just to get a sense of church. I've never been here before. I always come. I always look to see, is there a clock there? Not that I pay attention to it, but where is it and all these things. And I wanted to be here before the service started, and running a little bit late again as I do. Again, God told me not only not to speed here, but he also told me another thing that was terrible, that I was not to run any yellow lights. Come on, give me something, God. But no, don't run any yellow lights. And I got here about, I don't know, 3 minutes till 5 minutes to last week, but I got here on time. So God is faithful, but he's calling me to grow. He wants me to change. And the more I grow again, the more I see his faithfulness, because I do want to be used mightily by God. But there are things in life that can cause us, as I mentioned, to stumble. And before I get there, I do want to read a passage when Jesus was also walking on a mission that he had. He was walking to Jerusalem. And two men came up to him. And it's from Luke 9, 57 to 62. Actually, three, I want to focus on the latter two. And it said, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, meaning Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when we look at those latter two situations and we look at Jesus' response, it is easy to think, boy, Jesus was being pretty cold here. Well, those are almost callous responses. I want to go bury my father. No, you can't. I want to go say goodbye to my family. No, you can't. There's other places in the Bible also where we find what I call difficult passages that seem almost ungodlike in their lack of charity, their lack of compassion. And what I suggest in those cases is to default to the fact that God is love. And if it doesn't seem like it is loving, then go back to the fact that God is love and find the love in the Scripture. Because we can picture if this took place today, and instead of it being Jesus giving this advice to other people, that it was an employer and somebody went to the media, we could see the headlines. Employee prevented from attending father's funeral. And for the second one, man about to go on long business trip prevented from saying goodbye to family. We would think how heartless, how terribly cruel. But what God is saying, what Jesus was talking about, was not don't go home, was not don't bury your father, but it was don't look back. Because one of the snares in having faith is looking back, particularly to home. We've heard all the sayings about home. Home is where the heart is. There's no place like home. Home, sweet home. Home is a wonderful, magical, one, just great place, isn't it? It is where things are familiar, predictable, and if we are blessed to have good parents, it is truly a blessing to us. But one trouble with all those wonderful things is that we could become very comfortable there. It wasn't so much as not going and burying the father, but what would take place when he went back to bury his father. And there's even speculation that the man, the father, had not even died yet. He was going back to be there for when his father died to bury him. But even if the father had died, and going back to say goodbye to family. I mean, we see this now in this day and age, when there are a lot of people and society are turning from God and turning against God. We are becoming an anti-God society. So if we were to go home and say, guess what, Mom and Dad, I'm going off because I feel God is calling me, we can picture them saying, how do you know you heard from God? How do you know this is what God is saying? Or they can lay guilt on us. Oh, sure, you go off, you follow God, and you leave me with all the work here. You leave me with having to watch your brother and your sister. You go do what you have to do. And so our faith can waver. We can wonder, is this really what we should be doing? And it isn't only when our home is good that there's a pull on us. If we recall Exodus, after Moses had led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, where they had turned back and see Pharaoh and his charioteers drown. And then they were in the desert without water, without food. And what were they saying to Moses? Why did you bring us here to die instead of leaving us in Goshen? Except Goshen was where they were constantly mistreated, abused, hated, beaten, but it was familiar. They're willing to put up with familiar mistreatment than with the unknown. That is the pull of home. That is the pull of security. And God did not want it for them, and he does not want that for us. A second snare could be that we look around us. Certainly Facebook and other social media platforms has made that very easy for us to look at other people in this world. Even if one has 100 Facebook friends, and I expect most young people have well over that, and presuming every person only has 5 great days each year, and people probably have more, number of great days of vacation, birthday, maybe something great at Christmas, a few other neat things. So 5 days a year, they post wow-ish pictures of doing wow-ish things in wow-ish places. Times 100, that's 500 different wow posts. And you've got your 5 wow days. It's easy to be jealous. It's easy to be envious. It's easy to think, boy, my life doesn't compare. My life doesn't match up to what other people go through. They say the syndrome is called compare and despair, and that there's a lot of envy and a lot of lack of fulfillment because the whole world is having a better time than me when actually they're not. But every day you're being bombarded by other great things that people do. I've termed it share and snare. The more we share, the more that it becomes a snare to us. So we look around and we can go, boy, that's not a great life. And following Jesus and going, and keep in mind that what he said to the first person, there's no place for you to lay your head. People that Jesus was calling during his time did not know where they'd be sleeping that night, did not know where and how they would be fed. And that's where you're going to leave while you see your friends over in Paris, over in Hawaii, over in great, wonderful places, having the time of your life. You're going off with some guy where you're going to be sleeping under the stars in a harsh environment. Easy to not follow through. Then the next one is the stumble from looking at your environment. What if God today were to say to you, I'm putting on your heart, let's say, to go to Brazil, to go to New York City, to go somewhere where COVID-19 is raging right now? Would we say sure? Or would we go and quickly see what is the COVID-19 situation there? And would we wonder, really, is this a good time to be going? We could look at our financial environment. God says, follow me, and the first thing you do is check your bank account. How long can I can afford to be with this God where I don't know where my money's coming from? I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I'll probably be setting nothing aside for my retirement. And then there's this fascinatingly wonderful story. I must say I love Peter in the Bible, probably because I'm fairly emotional. Peter is very emotional, loves God dearly, puts his foot in his mouth, denies that he knows Jesus, but loves him so much. And I'll be reading from Matthew 14, the latter part of verse 23 to 31, and again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. When evening came, he, meaning Jesus, was there alone, meaning on the shore. But by this time the boat, and again, it was the boat that had the apostles in it, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I know I would at the very least think, "Really? Really, Jesus? You're telling me I'm a man of little faith? 12 guys in a boat, in a storm, in the middle of the night, where I can't see land, I get out. Only I get out. And I walk on water. And yes, I start to get afraid and sink. And you're telling me I lack faith? How about these other 11 people? Your apostles, your chosen one." And keep in mind, we're talking about Jesus who can orchestrate anything. It was night. The boat was far from land in a wind and storm-tossed sea. Jesus could just as easily have done the same situation during the day on a smooth lake, not from shore. We're still getting out and walking on water. It's still a pretty cool trick for Peter or anybody. It still takes courage. But he put it in a horrible environment. And he did get on Peter. Because he was not dealing with Peter, the apostle, that night on the boat. He was dealing with the Peter that he wanted to help build his church in the future. The Peter who we read about in the book of Acts, who speaks up boldly for Jesus and is jailed for it. That is the man that he is testing. That is the man that he is growing. That is the man that he is saying, "Oh, you of little faith, you can do better." He threw him into deep water. And it said, Peter saw the wind. He saw his environment and he became afraid. Understandable. But God says, look beyond that. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Because the other way we get stumbled, it isn't looking behind us, looking around us, or looking at our environment, is when we look inside of ourselves. What do we see? One of the most mind-boggling parts of that story about Abraham sacrificing Isaac or going to is that it was 3 days' journey and is still far off after 3 days when he said to the two other people, stay behind. What is he thinking as he is walking along? What is he thinking as he sleeps at night? I'm going to be sacrificing my son who I love because God told me to. What's it going to be like when he gets back to Sarah and she says, where's the boy? I sacrificed him because God told me to. Is she going to say, well done, you faithful man? Might she be angry at him forever? Might she leave him? Will his heart be broken because he killed his son? It is so easy for us to talk ourselves out of things, even out of God's blessings. So easy to do. Few people who, if not talk themselves out of it, try to let God know, I'm not sure you got the right guy. And one was dear Moses. Exodus chapter 3, story of the burning bush. God's talking to Moses. So come, he says to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is Moses knowing he is talking to God and God commanding him to be the one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Next chapter, however, Exodus 4, 10 to 14, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you've spoke to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, what of your brother, Aaron the Levite? Lord, you've got the wrong man, he is saying. God, he is saying, you've made a mistake. And it wasn't like after Moses said that God goes, oh, you're right. You're the guy that stammers. You're the guy that doesn't like talking. What was I thinking? I meant to go to Aaron. Remember everything I just said? Forget it. I meant Aaron, okay? Pretend we never had this conversation. No, God chose him. Another person in the Bible who I love dearly is Gideon. Then the Lord, and this is again, angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon And only here their problem was with the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him, meaning to Gideon, and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." He responded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." One reason I like a lot Gideon, I am short, I'm just under 5'7". I have two very successful brothers. I feel at times I'm the least in my family. But that's not a surprise to God. He's using that. In fact, the only person in the Bible, in my opinion, that we see that was a mighty man, if you will, that God that was called, wasn't called by God. And that was Saul. 1 Samuel 9, 1-2. "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zor, son of Bichorath, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. He had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There is not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else." And we know what happened with Saul, a handsome, rich young man. What was his struggle? His struggle was pride. His struggle was pride. He was the one who would deliver, not God. God chooses the weak, the overlooked, the less than what other people in society might say is the chosen. Story of David. I mean, Samuel goes and asks Jesse to bring forward all the sons. Jesse brings forward 7 sons. And every time God is saying to Samuel, "He's not the one, he's not the one, he's not the one," through all 7. And Samuel says, "Do you have any other sons?" He says, "Actually, the youngest, he's out tending the field. I didn't even bring him into you because he's such a runt." He didn't say that. I added that. Shouldn't add it. But anyway. But yeah, that's it. And he brought him in, and God said, "He's the one. Anoint him." I don't believe we would have the wonderful story about David and Goliath if it was Saul and Goliath. David and Goliath has become a byword, has become a cliche for the weak and underdog against the mighty and heavily favored. God chooses the average, the common, the less than, for his glory. I presume I'm standing in front of, don't take offense to this, average people. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. I mean, there are people in the city who are the wealthy, the mighty, the athletes, whatever the case is going to be. Nothing wrong with them either. And God could certainly use them. But I'm in front of just average people who love God dearly. And so God does call us, and he does want us to respond. And he wants us to remember that he has called us, and he will provide, he will deliver, he will take care of us. In next Sunday's message, I'll be talking about cultivating courage, which is another part of faith, truly standing up when the odds are against us. Faith is a wonderful thing. Being called by God is a wonderful thing. So let's not allow all that is around us and our perception of ourselves deprive us as of what I said earlier, the greatest privilege and the highest purpose that can be, which is being used by God for his kingdom. I now call upon the worship team to come on up for the final song.